I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles, if you have a copy, to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Open your Bibles, find them on your electronic devices, and we're going to continue in our study and preaching through the book of Titus. And we have made it to chapter 2. Some of you may be amazed. He finally got out of the first chapter. And for your information, by the way, I have seen a proper preaching division of the book of Titus, that we are about at the halfway point. But we are beginning this morning in chapter 2. And for the sake of context, I want to read chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. We're not dealing with all of these verses this morning, but it's good for us to understand the larger flow of the passage. So would you listen to it and hear it as it is the living Word of God, the authoritative and inspired Word. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility, sound in speech, that cannot be condemned, that the one who is an opponent may be ashamed of having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrines of God, our Savior, in all things. May God bless the reading of the Word of God and now the preaching of the Word of God. We have been looking at Titus together, and all of those messages are online if you've missed any or all of them and want to avail yourself of those. We've been spending the last number of weeks in chapter 1, and we have primarily been looking at leadership, or that of eldership. And this morning, as we come to chapter 2, there is a shift in the flow and the tenor of the text. And so we kind of, sort of, move from talking about leadership to followership. That's not fellowship. That wasn't my learned Kentucky accent coming out when I said fellowship. I'm not saying fellowship. I'm saying followership. It needs to be both leadership and fellowship in the church. And so we have spent, I believe, an adequate and an important amount of time looking at chapter 1 and talking about the work of elders. Let's review briefly. Paul is writing this letter to Titus. Titus is an evangelist. Titus is an apostolic assistant to the Apostle Paul. They, collectively, with all of the other fellows' names that we've looked at, that are mentioned toward the end of chapter 3, they have been planting a churches, I didn't mean to say a church, churches on the island, along the island of Crete. And Paul, for some unknown reason to us, or at least to me, had to leave. Things were just about done. Things were just about finished. But Paul had to go. He had to go somewhere. Not really sure where. But as Paul leaves, He verbally gives Titus some instruction for what he is to do. And when Paul arrives at his destination, he writes him this letter. And we've talked about the history of it and so on and so forth. But as we have seen, Paul gives his purpose statement in chapter 1, verse 9. He says, "For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." So again, Paul has already commanded Titus, these are the things that I need you to do. I've got to go. Don't know where he's going, but he must be important. I've got to go. Here's what I need you to do. Then Titus gets it in writing. And he says, okay, now I've got a manuscript in which to follow. And he says, set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders. And so we have talked about elders and the importance of elders, the calling of elders, the qualifications of elders in verses 6 through 9. And in verses 10 through the end of the chapter, we talked about the arduous work of elders. And again, those are all online if you care to catch up or listen to those. This morning, we move into chapter 2. And while there is a change in direction, that the language is not just geared to the elders, it is geared toward the congregation. However, there is something that we must be aware of, and if you have your Bibles and you're following along, you look here in chapter 2, verse 1, and he says, "But as for you, speak these things which are proper for sound doctrine." So Paul is writing to Titus with the intent that when Titus wraps up what needs to be completed and the elders are appointed, the eldership, the leadership is active, then Titus is going to leave. And so the message is really for those elders who are going to be left behind. And so when he says in verse 1, "But as for you," he means Titus and he means these elders. "But as for you elders," if I could insert that word, "speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." Chapter 2, verse 4, in the same way he says that they admonish the young women. Verse 6, likewise exhort the young men. Verse 9, exhort the bondservants. Chapter 2, verse 15, he says, "Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority." Chapter 3, verse 1, remind them. Now, all of that language tells us that while there is a shift from leadership to followership, there's still an emphasis on elders. And it is this: elders, this is what you must preach. Elders, this is what you must teach. Leaders, this is what must be said, spoken, admonished, exhorted. Speak these things, he says, over and over and over. So in a very real way, I don't want us to just move from, you know, leaders and followers as if there's a clear division. The message is to the leaders to speak these things. And how important is that? When so many in the mainline denominations of all kinds are preaching and teaching something very contrary to the Word of God. Elders are saddled with this task. We looked at Titus chapter 1, verse 9. Holding fast. This is about qualifications of elders or duties. That they are to be holding fast to the faithful Word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. The Word of God, as I prayed this morning, the Word of God must always take priority. If we have a dim view of the Bible, if we have a simply cultural or religious view of the Bible, anything other than the Bible is the Word of God, and that it and it alone is what we are to hold fast to, then we can quickly go awry, as we have seen in many churches. And we want to guard against error in the church. And so Paul is making painstaking efforts to communicate that this is what you elders are to preach and teach. That it isn't just the position of the elders, that it is the preaching of the elders. Now, I read verses 1 through 10, and I said, and I sticking to, that we're not dealing with all of those verses. There'll likely be three sermons. But I am dividing the preaching of this passage. Okay, so if we look at verses 1 through 8, there is a clear division in those eight verses that Paul is telling Titus and the elders, preach this to men and women. Now, I have in times, this is actually the only passage that I had preached in Titus previously before being here, but I have preached all 10 of those verses in one sermon. And I'm not doing that this time around. And the reason being, because as I was would read and study the word over time in preparing for upcoming messages, I thought, you know, it's very clear in today's society, and ought to speak very clear to us, that these messages that are to be spoken are addressed to men and women. And in our culture, we need to stop and pause and identify that these are the two genders that God has assigned, men and women. So two categories, and hence two messages. He doesn't write to men who thinks that they are women. He doesn't write to women who thinks they are men. He's not writing to gays and lesbians and asexuals and bisexuals and pangender and furries. Have you heard of the furries? Those who identify as animals and dress such. It is a sick, sick world. One pastor that I was, several pastor friends of mine, we send text messages to one another on Sunday morning saying that we are praying for you as you preach this morning. It's a wonderful wonderful circle, a wonderful ministry, really. And one of the pastors said, "I'm praying for you as you preach to a generation who finds new ways to reject the cornerstone, who is Jesus Christ." And so we have that. So I am making the stand. I'm making the point that God created men and women. And those are the assignments, and anything contrary to that is contrary to the Bible. And the Bible says, preach and teach this to men and women. And so, in orders that are standing, I seek to follow that. Paul first addresses the senior citizens in the kingdom of God. He addresses both older men and older women. So, if I didn't already say it, this morning I'm going to be talking about men being men. Next week, when I'm here, I'll be preaching to what Paul says to women, to being women. And I have to say, gentlemen, that I'm glad that you're here, because I was starting to get worried. I thought, Lord, I'm going to preach a sermon called Preaching to Men to Be Men, and it's Daryl and I. So that's only one man and one boy. I'll let you figure out who's the man and who's the boy. I thought this is, and then I sat down here for a brief second. I was looking at my Bible. I'm like, am I ready for the sermon? Preach to women to be women. I've got the text, but I haven't studied it as much as I would like to. And then God brought more men. David came in, and Bob came in, and Rick came in, and I was like, oh, glorious. So men, you're glad you're here. We're talking, Paul is talking to us about being men. So let's get on with it, shall we? He says in verse 1, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. That the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. Sober. The word sober, when we say sober, we think of being sober from the use or abuse of alcohol. We think of being sober from being drunk. Somebody was drunk and now they're sober. Okay, when we say sober, that's what we think of. And that's a good thing to think of, because the Bible is clear. We've already looked at that, by the way, in the qualifications of the elder, that the elder is not to be given to much wine. And that is to say that he is not to be drunk, that he is not to be intoxicated, that we are not to have our minds altered by anything in reality. And so it certainly has that application, and we've talked about that. And actually the same is said of older women that we'll look at next week, to not be given to much wine. It's not abstaining, it's not anti-alcohol. If you choose not to drink, that's your choice. But the Bible doesn't tell us that we should not drink. It tells us to not be drunk, that not to be intoxicated, and to be sober. But the idea, as Paul uses the word here for sober, and by the way, I realize that different translations are going to translate these words differently. And so as you're following along in your Bible and your translation, just understand that I'm coming from the New King James Version. But he says to be sober, but it's broader than just being sober from alcohol. It's being sober-minded. It's being clear-headed. It's being sober in thinking. It's being sober in judgment. Men, we make, and I'll leave the discretion of who's older and who's younger to your own liking. That's one thing that I'll not assign or be clear. I mentioned all of your names, and maybe you thought I was calling you old, and that wasn't necessarily intended, but I'm glad that at least there might be some that are older here this morning to hear this, right? But we're to be sober. Minded men. We are to be serious minded. We are to be clear thinking. That's why it's important that we not be intoxicated by anything that would change or distort and cause our thinking to be lapsed in judgment. Do we make lapse in judgment? Of course we do. But as men being called to be men, we are called to be sober in our thinking. Sober in our judgment, sober in our decisions, clear-headed. The word that came to my mind in studying this was wise. Wise. A wise, older, godly man. Almost becoming a thing of the past. Paul says that the older man is to be sober, that he is to be reverent. The New American Standard Bible uses the word dignified. And boy, if that word doesn't describe the picture that came to my mind in thinking of a sober-minded, godly man who is clear in his thinking, who is not held in captivity by any alcohol or drugs or anything that would severely impair his judgment, being a man who is reverent, and dignified. You're picturing somebody in your mind right now. And you're thinking of that man. Oh, that's whomever it is, you know. That's this person in my life. And just something about, I'm thinking of my dad. Just something about that kind of a man who demands such respect, such reverence. They walk in a room and there's just some, you know them, there's something about them, they're godly, they're men of sobriety and reverence, and they just, by their character, demand respect. We should respect the elderly. We should respect the older men. In fact, even in talking to elders, Paul wrote to Timothy, very similar kind of context to understand church planting. Timothy, an evangelist, and an associate to the Apostle Paul. And Paul tells this young evangelist, do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father. Do not sharply rebuke, but rather appeal to him as a father. Here, Timothy, here in our passage, Titus, others, down to the local pastor today, who is responsible, as we talked about last week, looking at the arduous work of elders, is responsible for shepherding the souls of the people that are entrusted to that session, that are entrusted to those elders, that are entrusted to that pastor. And this brings some balance to that, men. Because when it comes to an older man, you don't rebuke him sharply. You appeal to him as a father. Important words. I know of a situation which I won't even hypothetically share for the sake of confidentiality, but I know of such a situation. And the pastor who is younger is striving to treat him as a father in the faith, an elder in the faith, an elder in the kingdom, a senior citizen in the kingdom of God, appealing to his sense of judgment and biding time, not being quick to sharply rebuke an older man. Well, Paul isn't telling us in our text to respect the elder man. He is saying that the man is to be respectable, that he is to be such a godly man that he is reverent. And of course, that made me think of the title, reverend. Sometimes someone may call me reverend because I'm an ordained gospel preacher. Some people don't like that, whatever. But I thought of the word reverend. And I thought, if the reverend, if the man preaching and teaching, serving as an elder, fits even the large majority of the qualifications in chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, which speak of character, if he has the large majority of those in his life, it makes sense why in days gone by someone would have come up with the title reverend. Because certainly he is to be reverent. And here, Paul is bringing that out, as I understand it, that older men are to be reverent, worthy of respect, honorable, dignified. Older men to be sober, to be reverent, to be temperate. Number three, temperate or self-controlled, discreet. This one took me back. Moderate in opinions and passions. Moderate in opinions and passions. Have you sat around a table or maybe in the living room of your home? And you're having a conversation, maybe even a debate, a discussion about some things that are getting heated. And the younger ones are going at it because we are going to solve the problems that you all couldn't solve. I'm saying that as a once upon a time thinking in my own head. Well, I'm going to solve these problems. I'm going to bring solution to these problems. If they just had had me longer, we wouldn't be in this mess. A lot of pride, a lot of arrogance. Lord, continue to forgive me for that brass arrogance and thinking. But if you sat around and had these discussions, and as the discussion goes, good, bad, or ugly, you're thinking, well, I wonder what Joe's thinking. There's nobody Joe here, right? See, I'm trying. So, wonder what Joe's thinking. Joe's sitting there. He hasn't said anything. He's not joined in on the conversation. He seems to be passive about it. Maybe he doesn't have an opinion. Maybe he doesn't care. Oh, what's wrong? All kind of things, right? While we're still in heavy debate. Oh, Joe has an opinion. But he's reserved in his opinion. He's moderate in his passions. And you say, Joe, what are you thinking? And then Joe speaks, and you think, oh, my goodness. We should have started with that. We should have led with that. Why are you saying this now? Well, you didn't ask. He was moderate in his opinions. God, help me be moderate in my opinions and passions. It means to be safe. And again, I don't know what kind of man is coming to your mind as I preach God's word here this morning. But he's a beautiful man. He's a godly man. He's a righteous man. He's a sober man. He's a reverent man. He's a temperate man. Think of the opposite, who is foolish, irreverent, and undisciplined person. Just because you're an older man doesn't make you a wiser man. And I think that's a tragedy. But thank the Lord, it's never too late. So our text continues. And Paul is saying that they are to be sober, to be reverent, temperate, and sound in faith, in love, and patience. Sound in faith, in love, in patience. Not impatience, but in patience. The word sound is where we get the word hygiene. Sound, healthy, hygienic in faith, in love, and in patience. We have talked about the importance of sound doctrine. Here we're talking about the importance of sound in faith, sound doctrine in the context of this older, wiser, godly, righteous, sober, reverent man. To be sound in doctrine because doctrine matters. Now, we have talked about that. So my plan as we go through this, when we come to something that is repetitious, I'm not going to re-preach that. Unless I have a whole new body. You're all gone next week and everybody else is new. Then I may go over it again. But otherwise, I'm not going to go over it again. But to be sound in faith, to be sound in doctrine, to be healthy in doctrine. Because where else would wisdom come from? Wisdom comes from experience. Wisdom comes from knowledge. Wisdom can come from truth passed down. My grandpa used to say, my dad always says, that kind of thing. But learned, convicted, moral conviction. That's the idea of being sound in faith. Solid faith, moral conviction is so important in the older man. And it's from that that they are sound in love, healthy in love, hygienic in love. Again, I go back to that conversation where everybody is sitting around talking and giving their thoughts and opinions on the matter. And wouldn't it be just like this Joe? He says, Joe, what do you think? That his answer is not only sound in doctrine and sound in faith, but sound in love. Because it's the right thing to do. Because it seems to be the wise thing to do. To be agape in this situation. How do we apply love? The love of God and love for our neighbors. Love for our enemies. Love for the people of God. Love for the people who are doing well by us. Love to those who are under corrective discipline. Love, love, love. That's a word that has almost lost all meaning in our culture. From, oh, I love that dress, to love is love. So our I suppose our English language, or at least my grasp of it, if you want to call it that, is limited, and we'll use love in all kinds of ways. But it needs to be a righteous love. It needs to be a godly love. Sound in doctrine for the older man. Sound in love. Sound in patience. Now this word for patience many, many times can be translated perseverance. And oftentimes it could be either or. And we could think about it in the terms of that I need to be sound in patience so that I can persevere or endure. And that's the idea here. Sound in patience and sound in perseverance. It's the picture of Hebrews 12 of the Christian running the race in the metaphor of the athlete, running the race with endurance, with stamina, with strength, with patience, with perseverance. These are the characteristics of an older man in the church. And as we'll talk more about next week, it is so important that the older men take on the responsibility of leadership, particularly when it comes to the younger men. Young men, boys, teenagers, whatever the age may be, who get their counsel from YouTube and Instagram and TikTok, and not from the godly men who are older and wiser and righteous around them, is also a sad testament. And if you drop down to verse 6 through 8, we read what Paul's words are to the young man. He says, "Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded." We've already talked about that. To be sober-minded. Excuse me, let me find my place. Verse 7, "In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works." Showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. Young men are in a place of developing, in a place of becoming the adult that they will be one way or the other. Age is going to get a hold of that young man, and they will be an older man by virtue of age. But Paul tells Titus and the elders to preach that young men would show themselves to be a pattern of good works. And now think about it. If they're going to show themselves as a pattern of good works, then the people who are watching this young man say, "I see a pattern in this young man's life. I see a pattern in this lad's development. He's revealing good traits." And maybe it's because he comes from good stock, which has always amazed me. We're comparing to cattle now, but we're from good stock, good raising, right? And there, so you're, this young man is showing in his life and in his speech down below, sound or healthy in speech. He's showing a good pattern of works. He's doing good. He's living right. He seems to be, for a young man who could be tossed to and fro by all that the world has to offer, he seems to be living it right. He seems to want to follow Scripture. He seems to be a young man who is sober-minded. He seems to be living a pattern of good works. He has sound doctrine. He's in sound faith. Number four in my outline is showing integrity. Showing integrity. 6, "Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded." Verse 7, "In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works." In doctrine, showing integrity. This is what we've been talking about for the last several weeks as we've let the book of Titus unfold. It's going to continue to be the very thing that we discuss really through the end of the book. Character. It comes down to character. Showing integrity. Living a pattern of good works. Reverence. See, the character, incorruptibility, sound in speech. The characteristics of the older man are not that different from the characteristics of the young man. The difference is the older man is now experienced. He now has age on him. He now has been living this way for however long. He might even be a new believer. But the young man coming up needs to have those same characteristics embedded in him, preached to him, teached, taught to him, encouraging him toward incorruptibility, meaning free from moral taint. Paul told Timothy, a young man, flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. I don't know if I'm young. I don't know if I'm old. I think I'm probably somewhere in betwixt. But again, I'll leave that for your mind. But I remember as a young preacher, younger preacher, if you like, struggling with being young, wanting people to take a chance on me, wanting to live with showing pattern of good work. And it was said to me, these words, it was said to me how Paul told Timothy to flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. It was to set a pattern. And as that pattern is seen by others, then they see the development. Then they see the character. Then they see the trait. Men. God calls us to be men. Make no mistake that God has a place in the church of Jesus Christ for men. That God has a place for older men to admonish and encourage and train and mentor and disciple younger men in these characteristics. He says in verse 8, here's a purpose statement for it all. Really, the older men, older women, here's a purpose statement for all of it. Verse 8, sound in speech that cannot be condemned, that the one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. And that is for men and women, senior citizens in the kingdom of God and the younger coming up. That is for all of us to live in such a way that our opponents may be ashamed. That the people in Crete, and we talked about the Cretans, we talked about the circumcision, we talked about them last week and weeks before, that they have nothing to lay at your feet that is worthy of hearing. No accusation that can stand, because men and women, we are choosing every day and every moment to live before Christ, coram Deo, before the face of God. May God help us in that continued endeavor. Heavenly Father, we thank you and